Thank you, Brother Ray, and it is good to be with you again this morning. And just a couple of comments as we begin this morning. First of all, forgive me, my wife and I are wearing masks, okay? We want to fellowship with you, we're happy to talk with you, but we are going to take a little extra precaution of wearing masks, and we're going to try and keep a little social distance. And our reason is that we are preparing in 2 weeks to return to Kenya. And so all of the protocols involved with that, and specifically we have to get a negative COVID test, which is all we're scheduled to do that, but we need to have that negative to go back. If we get positive, it blows up everything we're supposed to be doing. So forgive me for that. I have my mask off. You can see my ugly face now. You'll appreciate for me putting it back on later. Good to be here at Berean Baptist Church. I've known of this church for a number of years because I've known Pastor Goodwill for about 20 years. I first met him. He visited our home church, Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, about 20 years ago. And I got a chance to meet him there. And then when he went to Marshfield, at Grace Baptist Church, my family was on deputation. We actually spent a week. We had an RV. We parked in their backyard and got a chance to really get to know them, and we appreciate them. And so when they came here, we were on the mission field, but we heard it back when we came. Just never had a chance to come and visit. We now do, but he's no longer here. And then Brian Hoffman, his son-in-law. Brian is from grew up in our home church, and I was senior high youth director, and I had both Brian and his older brother Greg as teenagers. And I'm not going to tell stories. He's not here to defend himself. Actually, Brian was always a good young man. I have my wife and I have been married for 30 years. We've also been in ministry for about 30 years. We spent 12 years in pastoral ministry here in the United States before the Lord called us to missions. And 25 years ago, next week, we moved from Wisconsin to our first full-time pastoral ministry. We moved to Anderson, Indiana, and I was an assistant pastor there for about 4 years. And our two youngest daughters were born in Indiana, so they do claim to be Hoosiers. And so that's one of our connections that we have with the great state of Indiana. Well, let's get to the preaching this morning. We've read the scripture, or one of the scriptures I want to talk about. And I know this is Christmas Sunday. We're supposed to have an emphasis on Christmas, and we did sing some beautiful Christmas carols. We'll do so again this evening. I don't really have a Christmas message as such, but I do have this message that the passage takes place around the Christmas story. Now, as a missionary in Kenya, my primary responsibility, what takes up most of my time, is that I am the administrator of a Bible college, and I teach in a Bible college. We have about 35 students on an annual basis. We've had 57 graduates from our Bible college, both with a one-year Bible certificate, we have a four-year bachelor's degree, and we have a one-year Master of Arts in Pastoral Theology degree that we've had a number of graduates. And so my main responsibility is teaching and preaching like a dry, dusty college professor. Okay, so forgive me if it comes out that way. Along with that, I just want to put this out there that in Kenya, most of our pastors have very limited access to what we would call a pastoral library. Almost every pastor that I have preached for, I have personally given them a nice study Bible because they don't have study Bibles available. And if that's all they have, and that's what most of them have, I've given them a number of concordances. I'm trying to give out some commentaries as they become available to me, but they have very little resources to study from to feed their people. So what I do is I produce a pretty thorough outline, and what you're going to see on the screen behind me is a pretty thorough outline. We're basically going to read through it for time's sake. Today I'll make a few comments on it, but it's pretty thorough. If you want to write it down, you'll have a couple of pages of notes as we do that. That's just how I am. Secondly, we also have a ministry beyond teaching in the college. I just want to be a help to churches. And so I, too, every Sunday, my wife and I visit a different church, and we try and encourage pastors, we try and encourage people, and just try and help people with some basic spiritual needs. And so that's what I want to do today, and today we're going to talk about meditation. And it seems to be a lost or dying activity that we as Christians participate in, and that's what I want to encourage us with tonight, or this morning. One final comment I want to make. One of the wonderful, probably the most thrilling aspect of our ministry in Kenya is that my wife and I have the privilege about six times a year we'll travel from the Nairobi metropolitan area out to the real primitive villages. And it's hard to believe how some of these people live. Well, let me just see if I can. Where do I point? There we go. Have some pictures here, some village girls. And I remember the first time my wife and I took a trip out to one of the villages. We went to a village, and there was absolutely no electricity in that village. We sat around at night with kerosene lanterns. There was very little running water. Most of the people would go down to the river and draw buckets of water, and at that time, they were in the midst of a drought. They were actually digging holes in the riverbed and just seeping out a little bit of water that they could take home, and it was nasty. Muddy, you know what it would be like. Impoverished people. Most of the pastors that we have had contact with in those rural areas make between $2 and $5 a week. I did not misstate that. It's not an hour. It's not even a day. A week. They are, basically, those people are subsistence farmers. And as you think about a group of people as a whole from a primitive village that like that, probably the lowest group of people in that setting would be the young girls, the young ladies. And that's why I put that picture up. And I will just tell you that this sermon came about in my thinking on one of those visits a couple of years ago. As I was sitting there before church one Sunday morning, we were sitting out underneath some trees, and I just happened to, one of the young girls caught my attention, and I just took time to observe her. And if you look at those pictures, you'll notice several things. First of all, you'll notice the dresses, they're a bit dirty, they're torn, they're old, and probably they were never new to those young ladies. They were used clothes. You know, by the way, did you know that the cast-offs of Goodwill, the things that Goodwill can't sell, they bundle up and they send to, you know, third world countries around the world. And we have a couple of friends that they're in the clothing industry. They will go down and to this market and they'll buy these big bundles of clothing, sight unseen. They'll pay like $80 for this huge bundle. And then they'll take it home, they'll open it up, and it's just all kinds of clothes been dumped in, and they will wash them, mend them, do whatever, make them presentable to sell, and they'll sell them for about $2 a piece, and that's how they earn their living. Well, that's probably where these dresses came from for these young ladies. You'll notice one of the girls, she's barefoot. The other one has some very cheap slippers, flip-flops we call them. And probably does, if they do have a pair of shoes, they would reserve it for wearing on Sunday, but a lot of them just wear the flip-flops. Their education. Education in Kenya, especially in the villages, is so poor. They go to school, probably they'll go through sixth, seventh grade, but they don't have textbooks. They learn rote memory from what the teacher has taught them from her rote memory. Can I just tell you? There's a lot of mistakes there. Their education is so poor, and they probably barely learn how to read. And their education is really an education of household domestic service. You know, they learn at mama's knee how to cook, how to clean, how to do whatever, how to dig in the garden to produce food for the family, how to wash and mend clothes. And that's about the extent of their possibilities, their potential. And as I was sitting there a couple years ago looking at those young girls, I thought, is that really all the farther that their potential could be? Or could they have greater potential? And all of those thoughts were going through my mind because in that morning, in my personal devotions, I had read our text passage this morning, Luke chapter 1, and I read about Mary, and I thought, Mary was just like she was. She was a village girl in Israel. We know that Nazareth is considered one of the poorest communities in all of Israel. And I can just imagine that Mary went about barefoot all day in old handmade clothing, doing domestic work, and yet as probably a young teenager, she was engaged to be married to a carpenter, and he was considered a poor carpenter. Yet, God sent his angel to Mary. God said, you are highly favored among women. And that poor village girl was greatly used by God as the mother of the Messiah. Now, those were my beginning thoughts. But as I read through the Bible and was studying Scripture, I started a study of what made Mary so peculiar that God would choose to use her in that way. By the way, Mary is mentioned 7 times in the Bible. In the Gospel of John, she's mentioned 1 time in John chapter 2 at the marriage feast of Cana, where she told Jesus, they're out of wine. She's mentioned again in the Gospel of John in chapter 19, where she is standing at the foot of the cross while Jesus is being crucified. And Jesus looks down and he says to John, behold thy mother, and he says to Mary, behold thy son. Mary is mentioned again in Acts chapter 1. In verse number 14, it just states that the disciples and the men and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were gathered in the upper room praying and waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. 4 other times we find Mary mentioned in Luke chapters 1 and 2, centering around the Christmas story. And in these 4 passages, we find something unique that is not mentioned in the other 3 passages. It tells us something specific about Mary, and it tells us about her thought life. That Mary was a woman, though uneducated, though poor, though has very little resources in life, she was a thoughtful person and she meditated on spiritual things. And so what I want us to see this morning is the meditative manner, the way Mary thought. And I trust it will help us to develop habits of meditation for ourselves, that it might increase our potential spiritually to be used of God because we think as God thinks. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some passages and this morning. Our Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to come and to share your word with these dear people. And I would pray that as we look at the life of Mary, that you would give insight and guidance to our own lives, that we might begin or improve the practice of meditation in our lives, that we might begin to think your thoughts, that we might be used of you, that you would increase our potential and our reality to be used of you. I pray that you would use me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Throughout the scriptures, the Bible tells us that meditation or thinking about God and His Word should be an important part of our devotional life. And so I want us to consider, just as we begin this morning, where do I point this? Is it not? There we go. Okay. Are you controlling that back there, Brother Steve?
No.
I did do it. Okay. So we'll point it back there and we'll get this figured out. First of all, let's stop and think for a moment. What is not meditation? And Eastern meditation, Eastern religions have really stolen the concept of meditation from, and I think a lot of Christians, a lot of people shy away from meditation, because in Eastern meditation, the focus is on a passive state of mind, and the aim is to empty one's mind and to just kind of somehow hover and become a part of your surroundings without thinking about them. That is not what meditation is. So meditation is, to the Christian, meditation is an active process of thinking, involving your whole mind while allowing the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to lead you. So it's taking time to think. And I will tell you, again, this message developed a couple years ago in my mind as I realized that for many years of my life, I would get up in the morning and I would read my Bible. I would spend some time in prayer and then I would just go on with my life and I will, in just a few minutes, I would have forgotten what I had even read, what God had spoke to me about from His Word. And I came to realize that this act of thinking about what God has said in His Word has become so important to help His Word stick with me throughout the day. By the way, another confession here, forgive me. You're going to think I'm a very poor Christian, but I have to confess, for many, many years of my life, I did not write things down in my devotions. Now, I see there are some women that are nodding their heads. Yeah, guys don't write, okay? The women are the ones that journal and write things down. And I confess, I did not do it for years, and several years ago, I started a journal, a devotional journal and a prayer journal, and it has totally revolutionized my devotional life. And I just share that with you to encourage you that what I'm talking about are things that have become very real to me in the last couple of years of my life. So we want to begin to think about what God's Word has to say, and His Holy Spirit can guide our thinking, and the Word is what we want to focus on. But now let's look at Mary. Give me a moment here. My time is slipping away quickly. In Kenya, we normally have two-hour services. We had some visitors from America visited us once. We took them out to a village, and because we had visitors, the two-hour service turned into a four-hour service. It was really hard on our visitors. It wasn't too easy on me either. We won't take that long. We'll try and go quickly through here. But what can we learn? What can the scriptures teach us about meditation? Well, number one, Mary thought on the scriptures, the very word of God itself. In our text, we read the passage already, but Luke chapter 1, verse number 29, the scripture says, "And when she saw him," speaking of the angel, "she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." And this is the first instance that we find with Mary that it talks about her thinking process, and it says she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So letter A, how did she think? And we're going to see the four different passages we're going to look at. It's going to tell us, use different words to describe her thinking process. And this first one, it says it cast in her mind, and that means that to reckon thoroughly, to deliberate, to cast in mind, consider, dispute, muse, reason, think, to count or add up the facts and reasons, or to weigh the evidence. That's what she did. So she had an analytical approach to what the angel was saying to her. Cast in the mind, actually, the words mean to play catch. So she had this idea, and she would throw it over. Well, on one hand, it means this, but on this hand, it means this. And she'd go back and forth trying to analyze what she was hearing. And we need to have that kind of analytical approach to the Word of God. It's not the only approach that we take to the Scripture, but just think about what is being said here. What is it adding up to? What does it mean as we try and separate it into component pieces and put it back together again? What is the Scripture saying? But I find this interesting as well, as the Scripture tells us not only how did she think, but what did she think about? What manner of salutation this should be? She paused to think about the greeting. Huh. Hello. Now let's stop and think about that. How are you? You know, we never stop to think about that. I'm fine. Really? I was talking to someone. He said he didn't have time to tell me all his, it's our brother here. I said, what's ailing you? He said, we don't have time for that. Okay? Now that's an honest answer. Maybe not. I don't, maybe it's just cordial talking. But you know, even our greetings, we don't think about. Yet Mary stopped to think about, first of all, wow, an angel appears to this lowly village girl. And he greets her. Whoa, what's happening? What's going on here? There's a sense of awe there. That God was communicating with her. But she said, what manner of salutation? You know, the Bible, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote letters. That's what the books of the New Testament are. Epistle means letter. And each one of those letters begins with a salutation. I, Paul, with Silas, greet you. And you know, normally we just read right past that. Well, okay, he's saying hi, and we don't bother to think, is there something more in the salutation? I'm in my Bible reading. I'm just finishing up 1 Kings. So I'm going to read through. Tomorrow I'll start 2 Kings, and then I go into the Chronicles and all the genealogies. And again, another confession here. There have been times you kind of skip through all the begats. Do you know there are nuggets to be found in it? One of my favorites, the prayer of Jabez, is found tucked away in this big, long list of begats. It's, by the way, I've gone through it and studied it. It's the only thing said in like two chapters or three chapters of genealogy. Yet, that is so rich. Mary cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Let me go on here. Okay, we just got to go through these. Psalm 119 mentions seven forms. Okay, just catching up here. Seven forms that of God's communications that we need to consider. Talks about the law, which is the Pentateuch, or refers to the five books of the Bible. Testimonies are an eyewitness account or the record of observation. Could mean truth. The word is just speaking of a matter. It could be advice. Answers, a chronicle, or a message. Precepts refers to a mandate. It is a charge or a responsibility. Statutes mean it is a decree, an enactment, an appointment, or an ordinance. Commandments mean to constitute, to enjoin, or to set in order, something that you ought to be done. And then judgments are verdicts, to pass sentence, or a pronouncement. And I just chose that list. Psalm 119 is a book about the Bible, and that David used all those different terms, but they all have specific definitions, different ways that God is communicating to us through Scripture. So when the Scripture says that Mary cast in her mind what manner of salutation, we need to stop and think, how many ways has God tried to communicate His Word to us? To communicate different aspects to our lives. God wants to be involved with our lives in every way. And I think that that is so important for us to stop and think about. But why is this so important? She was so insignificant. Mary, this little village girl. Yet God chose to communicate with her. Now I want to let that just sink in for a moment. Who am I? Who are you? That the great God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of everything around us, the one who is in control of this pandemic, he wants to be involved in our lives. And he wants to speak to us, to communicate with us every single day. And who am I that he'd want to do that? Wow. Who was Mary that God would speak to her? I keep pushing the button and I've got. And who are you that God should speak to you? It is a privilege to commune with God. We just need to think about that. Let's go to number two. And this, I'm actually going to look at the Christmas passage. I'm going to go much quicker, okay? We won't keep you here all day. But Luke chapter 2, we have the Christmas story. And we read about the angels appearing to the shepherds, beginning in Luke in verse number 11. But let's just jump down to verse number 17 for sake of time. And it tells us the response of the shepherds upon hearing the message of the angels. And it says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them of the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So Mary pondered. That is how she thought. It means to combine, to converse, to consult, to dispute, to consider, to add, to join, or to attack. Basically, the way she thought, she started to ask questions. What does this mean? As she heard the shepherds, they came and they worshiped Jesus. They went out and they told everyone that the angels had appeared and that Jesus had come. And as Mary was seeing all this happening, she just stopped thinking, what's going on? She asked those six interrogative questions. By the way, I told you I'm a college professor. You want to know what I teach? I teach English. English grammar. Yeah, how many English is your favorite subject? Oh, more than normal. How many English is your least favorite? We won't bother going there. Yeah. I teach it because I'm the only one to teach it. Actually, I did study it. I have a minor in teaching English, but who would have done that as a teenage boy? I am weird, aren't I, guys? It's okay. You can admit it. I've admitted it too. Anyway, those interrogative questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. As you read the scriptures, just start asking those questions. What is the Bible, who is the Bible talking about? What is the circumstances? What is the events that are being presented? When did it take place in connection to the other events around surrounding it in the book, in the chapter? Where did it happen? Why and how? Those were the things that Mary thought about as she pondered in her heart. And what was it that she pondered? There we go. They made known abroad the saying. God's message repeated and expounded through human messengers. Now, we must be careful. To think about the sermons does not mean that we roast the preacher on Sunday afternoon, okay? But it means we think about what did he say in the message? What can I take from that and apply it to my heart? apply it to my life. It is so important that we think about the sermons we hear, not just forget about them as soon as we walk out the door. Why is this so important? Because the shepherds believed and acted upon the saying, but the ones that only heard it were not convinced. Now, I have been a pastor. I'm now a missionary, 30 years of ministry, and I can tell you something about the average church member. They put less stock in what the pastor says about theology than they do in what their friends say about theology. Forgive me, but that's how a lot of people think. Well, I heard pastor, that's his opinion, though he has trained for years in college and seminary, and he studies weekly Bible and commentaries, and yet someone who is a layman, hasn't been trained, and doesn't study their Bible, they say, well, I disagree with the pastor on that. I think it means this. And so often we go with another church member instead of the pastor. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. The writer of Hebrews has an interesting comment about that, if I can turn it to it real quickly. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that when we consider who we're going to follow, don't look at just at the here and now. Look at the end of life. What has been the track record? What is the history, and what is the end going to be? Young people, they get so enamored with celebrities, athletes, musicians, movie stars, whoever it is, and they think, wow, look at the life they're living. Look at their popularity. Look at their fame. Look at their fortune. Yet how many, and it is many, celebrities die in disgrace, bankrupt, alone, usually through drugs or alcohol has killed them. Their end would tell you, don't follow them. Now we look at pastors, we say, well, they're poor. They're not well known. Actually, they're hated by a lot of people. Yet when preachers die in old age, they're surrounded by loving family. They're mourned by multitudes of people whose lives they have touched, and they are the rich ones. So when we consider, think about the sermons, we need to think about the life behind the messenger that is giving the sermon. And I think that's what Mary thought about. As she saw these shepherds, they heard from the angels, they came and worshiped, they went and told the multitudes. I mean, I think they were waking people up at night. It's the middle of the night, you know. These people getting out of bed, what's going on? The Messiah's been born. He's in this stable. No thanks, I'm going back to bed. And that stuck. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to follow? Mary thought about those things. I must keep going. Number three, she thought about the supernatural. Luke chapter 2, verses 27 through 33. I have the text up there. And he, this is speaking of Simeon the prophet, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. How did they think? Well, they marveled. This means to wonder and admire, but it has with it the added understanding of to agree with, or we could say to believe. They heard it and wondered at those things. What is the distinction between wonder and marvel? Back in the last passage, it tells us that as the shepherds went about proclaiming the news, that the people wondered. But here it tells us that Joseph and Mary marveled. Both words indicate amazement of supernatural, yet wonder bears the connotation of unbelief, while marvel denotes agreement of or faith. So it's not that we just want to wonder, but do we really marvel? Psalm 118, verse number 23. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's not like, what's happening here? Oh, I don't believe it. No, it's, wow, did you see what God did? And I'm a part of it. I get to participate in even just seeing God work in my life. There we go. Just a side note. What does this imply about the signs and wonders movement? Right there in the word, if you understand what it means. People, I want to see a sign. Show me something. You know, let's do the healings. Most people don't believe. Luke chapter 16, verse number 31. The record of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus says to Abraham, send back Lazarus that he may preach to my five brothers, and they believe. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Bible. If they will not believe the Bible, neither will they believe though someone rise from the dead. So people want to see it, but they don't really believe it. We need to marvel. Our last point. I'm almost done, folks. Skipped ahead here. Thank you. She thought about the hard sayings. Our next passage, the end of Luke chapter 2, verses 50 and 51. This is when Jesus was a teenage boy, 12 years old. They had gone from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And in 50 and 51, the Bible tells us, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus had not returned to Nazareth. They had traveled. They looked for him for 3 days. They finally found him in the temple. And he was amazing, the doctors, the scholars, with all that Jesus knew. And parents said, you got to come home with us. And here's the interesting thing as I look at the story. It tells us here in these verses that Jesus went home. The wisdom, the knowledge he had, displaying as a 12-year-old, he humbled himself, said, I'm going to be an obedient teenage son to my parents, even though I know more than them. Whoa! Lightning strike there. How many teenagers feel that way? I didn't feel that way. But I got smart real fast when I became 18 years old, you know? Found out how much my dad really did know. But Mary and Joseph says they, how did they, she think it kept. She kept all these sayings. To watch thoroughly, to observe strictly, to keep or to protect from loss or injury. Has in this word kept, it kind of has the connotation of memorize. To memorize the scripture because I don't want to let this truth, this knowledge be lost. So she thought about it. She thought about it regularly, so it became memory. What did she think about? They understood not that saying. It was a hard saying. The hard sayings in the scripture that we tend to pass over. No, there are some hard things there. I don't understand. I'm just going to keep on moving. I don't understand that piece. No, don't let that drop. Don't let that part be lost. Make a note, you can come back to it later, but we want to make sure that we're thinking about all of Scripture, not passing over the hard sayings. And why is this important? Of all God's Word, all of God's Word is precious. Instead of ignoring the hard saying, we should meditate upon them and seek to understand them. so we know all that God has for us. And I just want to challenge you. I don't know about you, I've had a lot of time to sit and think these last few months. Our schedules have been so totally disrupted. And we think about a lot of things, and those thoughts tend to worry. What are we going to do? And there's a lot of things that we could worry about. A lot of people out of jobs, a lot of people getting sick, a lot of people dying. I mean, economies are in the tank. But you know, if we thought like God thought, if we took time to think about His Word, presented to us in the Scriptures themselves, through sermons, through the way that God works in our lives, and even in the hard sayings that we find in Scripture, we're not going to get depressed by these things that are happening around us. You know, they're just circumstances. Unfortunately, too many people live under the circumstances, when God wants us to live above the circumstances. And one way we can do that is by learning to meditate, to think God's thoughts. So we need to think as Mary thought. Think about the Scriptures, the sermons, the supernatural, and God's sayings. So as we conclude this morning, what is God saying to you in your heart from these Scriptures and from what I've said? Has He put something on your mind that you need to do? A decision you need to make? Some change in your life that needs to take place? It could be simply something as simple as saying, Lord, thank You for teaching me this or reminding me of these truths. Lord, help me to begin to apply these, to begin a pattern of meditation, thinking about what You're giving me in my devotions. But it may be as radical as saying, I need to give heed to what God's saying. I have been ignoring God's Word. I need to come back to it. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to get right with God, come back to Him. Whatever God is putting on your heart, I challenge you, act upon it. Don't walk out these doors without making a decision to do something from the Scriptures, from our service today. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much for the opportunity to visit these dear people, to share these important lessons that You've been teaching me. And I would pray that as a result of this service and this preaching, that You would help many, if not all of us, to make important decisions, life-changing decisions, to help us to think as You think. Help us to follow the pattern, the example of Mary. And may we see our potential of service for You increase because we have learned to meditate. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together, please. 540, verse number 1. 540.